Okay, happy good evening to you. Fulfilling what I said I was going to talk about in the lesson this morning. Keys to Understanding is what I entitled this lesson. It has a few verses from Matthew 13 in your Bible. Remember that the verses on the board are from the New American Standard Bible, the 1995 updated version. As always, please feel free to use your own translation or even compare translations. We learn a lot by doing that. Here's what Matthew wrote in his gospel at this point. Disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whosoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not hear, and while hearing they do not hear, seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your eyes because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Boy, that's a power-packed passage, isn't it? But it indicates something very important to us, several different things, really. And if you're like me, you're comforted somewhat by reading a passage like this. You're seeing what is clearly defined about human beings and how is it that we can really understand what God is telling us and be blessed by it. And the answer is here. Before the foundation of the world, God created in His great intelligence the idea of creating man. Man was created out of infinite wisdom of Jehovah God. He knew that man would rebel. He knew that man would lose his place in the Garden of Eden as a result. Therefore, He also devised a plan before man was ever created to redeem man, to buy man back, to provide for man's forgiveness, and once again being restored to fellowship with his Creator. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God knows us so well to be able to do that. This plan is called something in the New Testament that kind of confuses people sometimes because we get it a little bit mixed up with the way we use the word today. There are a lot of things like that. We bring those out in Bible class and sermons from time to time. You probably already know this one before I mention it to you, but it's the word mystery. And this plan was a mystery. Why was it a mystery? Because neither man nor angel knew anything about it. But fortunately, it didn't remain hidden because God revealed it. You'll find that information in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you look at 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. Old Testament prophets didn't know the meaning of everything they wrote down of what God had in mind to bless man with in future days. Even by the time of Christ, the most learned religious leaders of the day still had no idea what God was seeking to accomplish through Israel, even though many of them acted as if they did. After the plan was revealed, it was no longer a mystery, but it became what you and I might more appropriately call a revelation. God revealed it to man. God's eternal plan was a mystery because of this reason. It's called a mystery. Why? Because in former days, God had not revealed everything about it. But fortunately, now, He has. Ephesians 3 and verse 5 shows that to be the case. God's plan was a mystery in other generations. It was not made known to the sons of men. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3. So, one day Jesus' disciples ask Him, why do You speak to people in parables? And He gives them an answer. And He talks about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And who is granted to know about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? The Greek word used for mysteries refers to something that was once hidden but now revealed or disclosed. Not in every case, but in some cases, and it's important for us to understand that. It's important for us to see that in the Scripture and embrace that as true. A mystery then is anything which was secret, but now it is open knowledge in the passages that we're going to look at. This concept is indicated in Romans 16, 25 and 26. Here it is. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, the revealing of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past. But now is manifested, shown to us, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations. It's no longer hidden. It's no longer secret. All the nations. Why? The very next phrase tells us. Made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. What's the whole purpose of the thing? To generate faith in the hearts of human beings such that they will obey the instructions of their Creator. That's Bible. The key to understanding is a willing heart. Oh, it couldn't be that simple. It is. The key to understanding what God has provided for us in His Word is a willing heart. Hold that over a little bit and think about that. Jesus spoke in parables in order to veil His message from those who were already unreceptive to it. Their hard hearts kept them from understanding His message. That unwillingness to accept the gospel was a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. You can turn there and read it. Or you can read it in the passage of our text in Matthew 13, because it's quoted there. It's also quoted in John 12, 39 through 41, and in Acts 28, 25 through 27. A passage being quoted so many times by the New Testament writers, would you think it had some significant point to make, to get across to believers today that would bless our lives? I would. The problem was that they had repeatedly heard God's Word, but they had tired of hearing God's Word. Surely that doesn't describe anyone here. They wouldn't open their minds to understand it. You can read in the New Testament about some people stopping their ears so that they wouldn't have to hear it when it was preached. They closed their eyes so they could not see its meaning their rebellion prevented them from being forgiven by God. Well, what are these great revelations or these mysteries that have now been revealed that you're talking about? What are they? Refresh our memory. Tell us what they are. Okay, here's the first one. What was revealed to us about Israel's unbelief? Romans 11 and verse 25, and here's what it says. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened in Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Boy, that passage has worn a lot of people out trying to figure out what in the world is he saying there. He's talking about a mystery. He's talking about he doesn't want people to be wise in their own estimation. We talked about that. We don't want people to be proud. We don't want people to think they're above everyone else for whatever reason, including the reason of intelligence or knowledge. We don't want to see that among God's people. But he refers to a partial hardening. Now, what sort of hardening have the New Testament scriptures been warning us about? Jesus started with his disciples. The inspired writers, the remainder of the way through the New Testament, wrote about the dangers of hardening the heart. Why? Because that keeps us from understanding what God wants us to know. We have to be receptive to what God wants us to know in order to understand it. If we're not receptive, we don't want to hear it, we won't understand it. Okay? This hardening is called a partial hardening. That means not every person is hardened, but some are. So it's a partial hardening. It has happened to Israel. God's own people? Yes. That's what the writer says. Well, how long is that going to last? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's back up a little bit. The hardening is understood for us in the pages of the New Testament when we read about Israel, reminders about Israel's utter refusal to believe in Christ. You've read it in your New Testament. They refused to believe in Christ in spite of overwhelming evidence. They even admitted in the gospel writers wrote, indeed, a notable miracle has been done, but we cannot deny it. But if we don't deny it, and if we allow this man to continue to preach this way, the Romans will come away and take away our nation and take away our power. Isn't that what they were worried about? The gospel writers make that pretty plain for us. John 11:47, John 12:37-40, and Acts 4:16. It's all there. Partial acknowledges that there was a remnant that did accept the Word of God and did believe it and did embrace it and did strive to live by it. Not all of them, but some of them did. And we can say a remnant because we're familiar with that term from the pages of the Old Testament. A remnant that did believe. Romans 11:4-5. Romans 11:14-15 refers to the same thing. It is reflected in the conversions on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, starting in verse 38, reading the rest of there, you see there were Jews in Jerusalem who heard the preaching of the apostles on that day and became believers. They followed the instruction that the inspired apostles gave them. They obeyed. They repented. They were baptized. They enjoyed the forgiveness of their sins, and the Lord added the saved to the church. You can read all that in just a few verses there in Acts chapter 2. So not every person of the nation of Israel hardened their heart against the Word of God. Some did believe. So that's the remnant. Now, the expression, the fullness of the Gentiles, that really denotes the Lord's accomplishment of His purpose among the Gentiles or the nations. Do you remember reading a prophecy about the kingdom? All nations will flow into it. What in the world is he talking about? All nations will flow into it. In other words, Israel's hardness will remain until the end of the present dispensation or the current age. It is clear that physical Israel is to be the recipient of divine retribution throughout the Christian age. Why? Because they pardoned their heart against the will of God. This is something that is in control of the individual. God doesn't come over you and make your heart hard. You are in control of your heart. You can set yourself to be receptive to the Word of God or resist it. And the more you resist, the harder it becomes. And God will not mercifully look on a person with a hard heart and say, well, I know you hardened your heart against my word, but I'm going to save you anyway. You don't find anything like that in the Scriptures, do you? The Jews never imagined that when Messiah came, they would reject him. They longed for his coming. They looked for it. It was a promise God gave them. They were looking for it in great anticipation. Every Jewish mother hoped that her son would be the Messiah. But God knew that when the time was right to send the Messiah, there would be Jews who would deny him. And we may look at that and we may say, well, why didn't God send his son at a better time when all the Jews would accept him? Wasn't going to happen. Because a person was born into the Israelite covenant with God. They didn't make a choice that involved reaching maturity, using their knowledge that they gained from the Holy Scriptures and their love for God to make a choice to be a part of that nation they were born into. And that's the difference between Israel and Christianity. One of the differences. But God knew when the time was right to send Messiah, the Jews would deny him. There would never be a time when every Jew loved Jehovah God completely and submissively. Just like there'll never again be a time. Was there ever a time when the gospel was preached to people and everyone in the audience obeyed the gospel because they all wanted to be right with God? No. There were always people who hardened their heart. There were Jews who became jealous at the preaching of the apostles and caused a commotion in the cities throughout the areas where Paul and his companions conducted their three missionary journeys. You can read about that in the book of Acts. It's clear. And here's another thing regarding Israel's unbelief. During the very first missionary journey that's recorded in Acts chapter 13, by the way, where Paul gets up and he preaches this excellent lesson in Acts chapter 13. And when you get to verse 26, he says, now, brethren, let me remind you of this. You're sons of Abraham. You're in Abraham's family. And those among you who fear God, to us, this message of salvation is sent. It's coming to us. God's offering salvation to us. Why won't we embrace it? Why won't we accept it? But those who live in Jerusalem, their rulers recognizing him, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets that are read every Sabbath day in the synagogues that actually were fulfilled by their condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. Who's he talking about? Who's Paul talking about there? He's talking about what the Jews did to Christ, right? And when they carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross, laid him in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled his promise to our children, that he raised up Jesus. And it's written in the second Psalm, you are my son, this day I've begotten you. He talks a little bit about David serving the purposes of God in his generation. And in verse 38, he says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. What does it mean that salvation belongs to us? Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He says, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed so that the things spoken in the prophets may not come upon you. And what thing was spoken in the prophets that he didn't want to come upon them? Here it is in verse 41. Notice carefully. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel, and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. That's the key of their rejection of God's plan for them. Why? Someone comes along and says, well, they didn't understand it. Well, why didn't they understand it? The reason being, they hardened their hearts against it. Why did they harden their hearts? They stopped their ears against what God said. They didn't want to hear it anymore. They turned away from it. They rejected it. And so a person, no matter who it is, will not believe, though someone can describe it in great detail and answer all their questions about it. And, okay, and they can go their way, having looked in the mirror, seen something amiss, refused to correct it, and go on their way like everything's fine. Unbelief of Israel. That's a big thing. The revelation of God's Son, Colossians 2:2-3, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. No hardness in your heart there. You fully understand. And you have this assurance that comes from God, and this is the wealth that comes from Him, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. You know all about Christ. You know things about Christ that other people will never learn. Why? Because they've hardened their hearts against it, and you haven't. Right? And by the way, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Bible says that. It also says in Ephesians 1:9-10, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him. There's the Him, Christ. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven, things on the earth, in Him. That's where all the blessings are. That's where everything God has purposed for man from before man was created. That's where it exists. That's where it lives. And you and I need to live there too, to be a part of that, don't we? The Jews looked for a great military leader. They looked for a great political salvation person. They looked for a king to lead them in battle, to bring their nation to a glorious place where it had been in the past, rescue the people from oppression by surrounding nations. They never dreamed that Messiah would be sent by God in human flesh. But He was. And He, before the foundation of the world, God had it all planned. And He knew that He was going to raise Jesus from the dead. He knew that would be His mark of approval that no man could deny. No fair-minded man. Now it can be openly declared, the Messiah is none other than God in human flesh. Mystery solved. Knowledge revealed. Isn't it great? Not only that, Colossians 1:25-27, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, Paul says, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That's my role. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now it has been manifested in His saints, that is in His people. Why? How does it get in His people? They've opened their hearts to His message. They live by what they've learned from God. Verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. As a Gentile, Christ in you. That's your hope of glory. Christ in you. Well, the people of Israel have that to a greater extent. No, they don't. No, they don't. That barrier's been broken down. The Jews also look for a Messiah to sit on a physical throne of David in Jerusalem, but God had always intended for His Messiah to sit on the throne of people's hearts. That's where Christ reigns and does the most good for us. He lives in us. I know this one. Mull that over. He lives in us. Because we haven't hardened our hearts against Him. No prophet ever foresaw that truth. This is another of God's unfolding revelations. Once hidden away in the mind of God, but now we live at a great time, don't we? Having God's full revelation available to us. We don't have to look and wonder and question, and we don't have answers to stuff that we feel like we really need answers to. God's revealed everything for us. It involves Christ living in us. Isn't that great? Immortality. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning of verse 15. He said, now say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. No surprise to us. Might be a surprise to some people we talk to about the gospel, but it's not a surprise to us. Nor does this perishable inherit the imperishable. And then he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Well, there's that word again. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. We will not all die, is what he's saying. But the ones who don't will be changed. We'll all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. We won't have a body like this. We'll have a body that will not perish. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's the way it's going to happen. The Greeks believed that the body was evil and death kind of sets man's soul free from the evil prison house of the body. Paul corrected that notion, arguing that one day God will give everybody a body that is incorruptible. Every person a body that is incorruptible, that is immortal. Through the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, God revealed the secret of man's immortality. Where is Jesus Christ now? Unbelievers say, well, he's buried somewhere, but nobody knows where. His body is decayed. Some will even say crazy things like, well, that wasn't even Jesus that was crucified on the cross. That was somebody else. Jesus died, and they'll tell you some other way that he died, you know, years later, months later, however long it was, some fanciful ideas, like they know more about it than you do. And they don't, because you read it out of the truth, and they read it out of some comic book. And there's the great revelation of the church. When someone tells me, someone that I love, tells me, I don't believe in organized religion. What they're basically saying to me is, I don't believe in the epistle to the Ephesians, among other things. They can't read Ephesians and see what God says about the church and come away and say, I don't believe in organized religion. What? As we live what we learn, we make known to our associates the truth that we make up the body of Christ and work together to accomplish God's purposes in the world. That's our role. The revelation was God's plan in Christ, the function of the church, and the fact that Gentiles were included. Nobody's excluded. That's the creator of mankind. Here's what Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 3. By revelation was made known to me the mystery. There's that word. As I wrote before in brief, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and don't you ever think they're not. Fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, that's how they have access to it, of which I was made a minister, a servant of the Lord, to see to it. That's exactly what happens. And Paul saw to it, didn't he? All the churches that he established by preaching the gospel throughout the known world, according to the gift of God's grace, man didn't earn it, is a gift of God. It goes along with his grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. You may show grace to another person, but when God shows grace to you, which is greater, which is more powerful, which accomplishes the most? To men, the very least of all saints. Why would he say such a thing? Because he persecuted the church of God. The very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. Preach what to them? Notice this expression. The unfathomable riches of Christ. That means that you will never go deep enough in the ocean of Christ's riches to fully grasp and appreciate and live what they are. Isn't that what that means? You won't, because they are unfathomable. So appreciate the riches that you have. Try to learn what you can about more, and you'll appreciate it too. And don't ever give up. But the more you search, the more there are to find. And to bring to light, we don't want to be blind, we want to be hidden. We don't want them to be hidden. Bring to light, what is the administration of the mystery, there's that word again, for which ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known now through the church. Anyone can look at what God's eternal purpose was for you and I. We're living it. They can look at us and they can see the multifaceted nature of God's wisdom. But now, if we worship God on Sunday and live like the devil Monday through Saturday, they won't see it in us. But that's not who we are. So, made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. What did the cross do? It tore down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. It obliterated the difference between people, such that on the very next day after that happened, everything was fine, there wasn't any disruption. No, it took a while to get used to that, didn't it? You know human beings. You know how they are. You know how we are. It took a while. But this was the eternal purpose of God, to tear down this dividing wall. It's called a wall of hostility, and he created within himself one new man, where We don't talk in terms of Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. One new man. The Bible says that. That's God's plan from eternity past. And so when people come along and they say, oh, well, the church is an accident. The church is a stopgap measure. God put that in place because the Jews rejected the kingdom that Christ bought, and he's going to establish the kingdom on earth later on, and Christ is going to sit on his throne for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. You just laugh that off as comic stuff and let it go. Don't be influenced by it, because you know that's not what the Bible says. The church is the eternal purpose of God. It is the place where we find redemption. Through the gospel, we teach mankind the multifaceted wisdom of God, and we show them by our lives, by the lives that we live, who we are, as well as the words that we speak. We show them how God can take a sinful and rebellious and stubborn human and forgive us completely. And don't you be afraid to tell people that, because that's what he can do for them, without compromising the integrity of his holiness. We demonstrate how the gospel transforms the lives of people. That's not a mystery anymore. It's been revealed to us. And we can understand it. And the key to our understanding is this: have a willing heart. Don't ever let anyone convince you you can't understand the Bible, because you most certainly can. You can. You do, and you must. You can understand God's message with a willing heart. We don't proclaim a hope-so religion. We proclaim one that's real and true and powerful, because it came from God. Thanks for listening to me. Appreciate that so much. If you're in our assembly, if you're not a Christian, I'd like for you to think about becoming one today. How would you become one? You know, we could make up a lot of stuff. It's like real easy for people to do. And we could tell people you can become a Christian right where you are right now. You don't even have to get up. You don't have to walk down the aisle. There's nothing you have to do publicly. People are really afraid sometimes to do things publicly. I understand what that is. First time I preached, I had to lean against the pulpit, keep my knees from buckling and landing in the floor. I know what that is. But you can't be saved sitting in your seat right where you are. You have to act upon God's commands. When you come to the point where you realize that you genuinely believe that Christ is God's Son, you'll do whatever he says. And what he says, in order for you to have the forgiveness of your sins, is you need to repent of your past sins. You need to confess me before men, or I'll deny you before my Father. And you need to be baptized in water. You need to be buried in water, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what God came up with. We can think of 100 different ways to argue against that if we don't want to do it. But that's not us. That's not the heart we have. God's looking for the heart that understands his will, that will not harden itself against his will. Be baptized. Live faithfully. Eternity with God will be yours. You'll be saved. You won't be lost. You won't suffer punishment or torment throughout eternity. You'll be at home with God and all of God's people and Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful blessing. If we can help you with that tonight, please come to the front and let us know. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.